As you very well know, I had the privilege of seeing my daughter, Faith, born last week. A moment that will be in my heart and in my mind for a very long time. Those of you that have had the privilege of having children understand what I'm talking about. Getting to see this little one enter into the world, this little one that I knew was very much alive. And you mothers that are in here have been pregnant and carried babies within you. I do wonder what it's like. I have no idea. But I know that the little one within our faith, and I often will say little faith, but that just doesn't sound right, does it? So I got to work on that. But our faith was so active in the womb, and there was just no doubt of her presence with us. She impacted our home in many ways, and our children will attest to that. Our home was very different. Even before she came home from the hospital. You know, human life is something that is a treasure. Something that we have, each of us here today. And we look at our lives and we count it a blessing from God. Each breath that we take is a gift from Him. Our health and well-being. We understand God's goodness as we think about our existence in this world. I'd like us to contemplate and think today about the sanctity of the human life. Sanctity is the idea of that quality of being holy, of being sacred and unique. I like that term, uniqueness. There's a uniqueness about human life. There's a set apartness. And one of the most profound things that sets apart life is that it comes from God. Life comes from God. Life is sacred because God is the originator of it. Life is something that only God can produce. There may be people who have tried to claim that they can produce life, but in all reality, life began with God and His creation. Indeed, God is the only one who could ever produce life because it logically could not have come from nothing. It is important that the church understand this, and especially our young people as they are growing up in a world and in a culture that is teaching a worldview that rejects God and therefore rejects the sanctity of human life, the uniqueness, the holiness of it. God speaks of life from the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, He talks about life. He made the plants, the birds, the fish, the land animals, the bugs, all with His powerful word. These are all living creatures that are breathing and changing and growing. It is such a fascinating thing to watch nature and God's creative handiwork at work. To watch a flower bloom and to watch animals grow up. And these were all placed into this world through the powerful Word of God. I don't have to tell you that our culture in our world today rejects that by and large, which is flatly a rejection of God. And we know this to be true, because if they were to embrace the reality of God, therefore they would then be accountable to Him. And you and I, who are Christians here today, understand what it means to be accountable to God. It means that there is a holy standard by which God expects us to live. It means that we understand what sin is. And we understand when we are out of line with what God has given us to do. We understand this very well. But our world and those who do not know Christ, this is a foreign concept to them. And so we should not be surprised that they struggle to value life as we do. Now, when it came to mankind, God did more than just speak. As we think of God's creative work, I invite you to look at it in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 2. I invite you to go to Genesis chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want to give you an encouraging tip, if you will, as we encounter all kinds of things in our culture that fly against what we believe. I want you to know and understand the importance of Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And as you develop a worldview that is based upon God's Word, you need to know those chapters of the Bible. And you need to believe them to be true as you see them there. You believe them by faith. I know you and I, we were not there at creation, but God was. God was, and God gave us His record, His testimony of what it was like. And so understand the first 11 chapters of the Bible of Genesis. Because it is there that God gives foundational truths for your life and for your biblical worldview. Your worldview are the glasses that you look through and view life, your circumstances. If you do not have a biblical worldview, then you have a worldview that is subject to your own beliefs and ideas and the way that the world has influenced you. And so you will look at the unborn baby through a certain worldview, a certain lens. And the church, I as your pastor, need to teach you and implore you to engage a biblical worldview so that you may accurately understand what you see in the world. You see, the sanctity of human life is more than just a taking a stand against abortion. It also is taking a stand against the killing of our elderly. It's also about taking a stand for the dignity of a woman's life and a child's life. You're in Genesis chapter 2. I invite you to look here in verse 7. We read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became this living soul. We know that woman was made from the side of Adam. You look at verse 21 of Genesis chapter 2, we read, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he," that is the Lord God, "took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib," or the side, "which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" God made man and woman and gave them life. God is the author of life, the originator of life. And this important distinction sets life, our understanding of life, apart. Now, it is important as we think about how God made mankind that we understand that God made them very uniquely, not just physically, but in themselves as a soul, spiritually. He made them in his image. In Genesis chapter 1, just look over to Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, we read, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.'" Notice, mankind has dominion over all of these other living creatures. And mankind is unique in how they were formed and made in the image and likeness of God. Verse 27 continues, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." From this point of creation on, mankind is the focus of all that God has done and plans to do. As a pastor, I am to exhort and edify the flock of God through a steady diet of the Scripture. I am to help you to understand God's will and to rightly apply it in this world. There is no doubt that our world has become turned upside down. Our culture is defining the sanctity of human life, often based upon wholeness and convenience. Is it all put together the right way? If not, then it can be discarded. Is it convenient? If it's not, then it can be discarded. You know, so often in these conversations, the focus is on the unborn. And sadly, in our day and age, the unborn, they are looked at in this grid of, are they whole? But now, are they convenient? In so doing and making that the grid, what our world has done is placed themselves in the judgment seat. They have placed themselves in the point of saying, we have the ability to make the decisions about life and death. We should not be surprised, because Satan, the god of this world, wanted to be like God. We should not be surprised that in the Garden of Eden, as he approached Eve, he questioned God, and he deceptively guided her away from holding to the decrees of God to holding and embracing her own ideas with helpful suggestions from him. We know how all of that turned out. The curse in Genesis chapter 3 is such a powerful blow to mankind. Now, God is not surprised by any of this. God did not frantically say, oh no, they sinned, and had to establish a quick meeting amongst the Trinity to come up with a plan. No, the plan had already been established for the foundations of the world. But I want you to notice, as we read through this curse in Genesis chapter 3, how significant life and death are. We read in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3 that the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall thou eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You will notice there the word seed. And that is a very clear, direct reference to the babies, the offspring of the man and the woman. As God designs and creates life, and God, through the bringing in of life into this world, even though it's a sin-cursed world, God designed it, his plan, that one day there would come the seed of a woman who would deal the final blow against Satan. And we know that that one, we understand that one today to be Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. We continue reading in verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Again, there is life. And the bringing in of life, the conception and birthing of children, new life into this world, is made difficult because of sin. In verse 17, unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, in sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Man's days are now numbered. Thorns, verse 18, also, and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt you eat bread, till you return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Mankind, because of sin, will return back to the very dust from which he was made. We know that that is true today, don't we? We know that people die. The Bible answers the question of why do people die, and it is because of sin. Is that a part of your worldview? It needs to be. You need to have that, because that's so key as you understand suffering and death in our world. We have it in our world because of the presence of sin in our realm. So God is the giver of life. The sin, the curse upon mankind, has certainly placed a number to our life. Death has entered into our realm. But all of these things are overseen by God. Now, as soon as a society like ours has done, as soon as a society divorces life from God, it begins a steady decline into wickedness and perversions of all kinds. Those more vulnerable are subject to the strong, with no moral compass to provide direction. Church, we have the moral compass of God's Word. And we have no excuse, because God has given to us His directives. And we understand that He is the giver of life. We must hold tightly to God as the Creator, the giver of life. You know, He's given us physical life. We've looked at that in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. We know that He is very involved in the forming of physical life. I'd like you to go to Psalm chapter 139. And as you contemplate and think about the preciousness of life, I invite you to meditate upon these truths of David. In Psalm 139 and verse 13, we read these words. Psalm 139 and verse 13. Speaking to God, he writes, "For you have possessed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well." Verse 15, "My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them." Our God has given us physical life, and as David understood it, and as the Spirit of God chose to include in His holy word this understanding, so we agree with David. As you and I all began in the womb, we began as God directed, as God formed our substance, as God put us all together. And when folks take the liberty, when people take the liberty to say and make the judgment that one is not whole enough to enter into our world, they then are declaring, whether they know it or not, they are declaring that God doesn't know what He's doing. I dare say that each of us know people in our lives that you can look at them and you can say there is something that is missing. But you know, that's a very human perspective. Because for us to say that something is missing, when we understand that God's Word said He's formed them in the in all of their being, we are saying God missed something. Are we saying that God got something wrong? You see, our world is so caught up in the matter of convenience that the lack of wholeness makes life inconvenient, both for this individual and for those around them. So that there are even countries today that abortion is so frequent of those with Down syndrome that Down syndrome is scarcely found in that country. This is tender to my heart because very recently my sister gave birth to a little one, Sarah Jane, who has Down syndrome. In talking and dialoguing with her about her understanding, she's the mother. She bore her. She carried her. She knew that this little one was not well, that this little one had club feet and would need to have casts on her feet to straighten those feet out, that this little one, Sarah Jane, has a heart defect that she's going to have surgery as a little girl. That she has poor muscle tone, which most likely will be with her for the rest of her life. That the reality that Sarah Jane may need constant care for the rest of her life. The gravity of such truth weighs heavy upon a soul, whether you know God or not. Let us understand this. And this is why we come back to the Word of God. This is why we plant our feet on this, because our emotions will take us astray. I know that my sister, as she commented with me about Sarah Jane, just shuddered at some of the thoughts that went through her mind at times. Understanding the gravity of what was taking place, of what God had given to them. I dare say you out there, you're thinking of someone in your life that similar circumstances. What are we to do about this? How is the church, how are Christians supposed to handle human life? If we were to boil it down and simplify it, let us do it in this manner. God is the giver of life. And let us go to God. And let us find our strength in Him. Let us lean on Him. Understanding He knows what He is doing. He is forming these little ones in the womb. He is not surprised. He is not shocked. They are a part of His beautiful creation, and I dare say you have been blessed by interacting with these folks in your life. Be honest about it. Don't be afraid of them. They are a blessing. They are precious. And I do look forward to little Sarah Jane in our family reunions. But as we think about life, I want to wrap this up with this truth. Yes, God is the giver of physical life, but you know what? He's also the giver of eternal life. Our God talks a lot about life. He talks a lot about life physically and eternally. And that He is the giver of eternal life helps us to realize that there is more to this life than the here and the now. That when you know the Lord Jesus, you have an eternity where complete wholeness is promised from our perspective and from God's. We have that beautiful hope in a future because God has said, I have sent my Son to be the Savior of the world. In Him is life. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. So, dear ones, trust in God. He is the giver of your life. and of mine. He is the giver of the life of your dear friend who has Down syndrome. He is the giver of life of the one who doesn't have all of their limbs. He is the giver of life to the elderly lady in your life who is having difficulty in the last days. Our God understands and knows it all. Do more reading in Psalm 139 and you will know that nothing escapes the knowledge of God. You'll understand that God is omnipresent in understanding every situation of your life. He's there. You can't get away from His presence. As I close, I implore you to trust in God who raises the dead. And don't trust in yourself. Because at times you will be despairing of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church about some of the suffering and struggles that he has dealt with. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, we read these words, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead." You see, even the Apostle Paul spoke of the challenging and troubling times of his life to the point that he even despaired of life itself. To the point that death was the only answer. But what he came down to this to believe was this truth. I need to trust in God who raises the dead. Church, I realize that that life is hard. And that there are circumstances in many of your lives that you would rather get rid of. That you would want to say goodbye to. Perhaps at times there have even been people in your life who have been inconvenient or a challenge to be with. Perhaps there have been times where you have questioned God and His design. In moments of frustration, perhaps there have been times when you've despaired of life itself. You are in company with the Apostle Paul as he shares this truth. But the conclusion was this: I ought not to trust in my own emotions, in my own despair. I have a God who raises the dead. I trust in Him. Oh God, take this and use it. May You work mightily in our lives as a church, and may we be firmly planted on You and Your view of our life and our world. I thank You for the precious ones in our lives, young and old. I thank You for the perfect design of Your mind, of Your voice, of Your hands. Oh God, we need help to trust in You because at times it's hard. You are a compassionate and merciful God, and so we lean on You today. In Jesus' name.